Sorry, Bob, you've heard most of this. So Bob in Spain the other week, and I was speaking on this in an Armenian church. So I'm going to read the whole story of Jonah, and I think it takes a shorter time to read in English than Armenian, which is good. Yeah, wasn't it good on Wednesday night? It was excellent, wasn't it? I was amazed. It was amazing who you don't see as well in the tent, isn't it? I could see Bob's head at the front though. In the distance, I saw, there's Bob. He was. Shannon McGlory. And there was one couple outside in the queue. I don't know who they were, but they were saying to each other, if the ice creams are this good, I'm waiting. No, that's not true. But anyway, okay, the story of Jonah. Here we go. We'll read the whole four chapters because otherwise it's just not going to make sense. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that, as Bob's already said tonight, your word is infallible, and everything written in this book is your word. And God, we pray that as we read tonight and as we share with your word, we ask you to speak to our hearts, to take that word and to plant it in our hearts and do something in our lives. We thank you, Lord, we're not here as a mental exercise to learn a few things or for a bit of entertainment. We're here to hear from our Father. We're here to be instructed and shaped by the Holy Spirit. Yes. We're here to see Jesus more clearly in the Word of God. Yes, and shine, Lord. We want to shine tonight with your glory and radiance. Let us go home shining from being with you tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. Teach us, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea and lightened the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I cried for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped round my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, brought me life. You brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let anyone eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, now they turned from the evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry and prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not why what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, do you have any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade on his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine. Though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What a wonderful revival, eh? The whole place turned to the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome if we saw that happen in Teesside?
Marvellous if over these 10 weeks lives really changed. And sure, I had some notes, but anyways,
where did I put those notes? Oh, well, the Lord knows, doesn't he? No, it's all right, I'll manage. So, here's a few little thoughts about Jonah, anyway, that I'm sure will bless some and challenge others. But the first thing you see in this story is that when you run away from God, God follows you. Which is a nice thought and a comforting thought and a challenging thought. Have you ever done anything that you knew was the opposite from what God wanted? Have you ever done the exact opposite from what you knew to be right? God says, do this. You know it's right. You know you should. But you head in the opposite direction for whatever reason. This is what Jonah did. The exact opposite geographical direction he went in. He headed for Spain instead of heading for Nineveh. Ridiculous, really. Thought he could escape from the Lord. But the Lord followed him. All the way that ship was going, deep under the water, something else was going. The purposes of God, deep underneath, unseen, were following Jonah's life. He wasn't going to get away that easy. Some of us are here today because our mothers prayed for us. Some of us are saved today because someone cared enough to think and pray and not let us go. And if you've got someone praying for you, you may as well give up now. Yeah. Especially your mother. Because God will get you with his love in the end. And Jonah's life was going down, down, down. As it does when you head away from God's purposes. It says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the hole to go to sleep. He went down into the water, down into the fish. And there was all the ups and downs as well of the storm. That's what life's like when you're away from God. It just gets worse. But in the kindness of God, he follows you. He follows you and waits for you to reach an all-time low before. He's got you with his love and mercy. I was training up a younger guy in ministry. He loved the Lord and was a real, you know, real heart for evangelism. He was doing a lot of open air evangelism with us, and he was just a good lad. Brought him in a Christian home, lovely mum and dad, really loved the Lord, and he did what so many teenagers do. It's so common, isn't it, that he wanted to leave the Lord. And he got a taste of the world, little look at the world. And he said to me, he was honest, at least he was honest. He said, I want to go and get myself a girlfriend, and I want to go to the clubs and the pubs, and I want to enjoy myself. And obviously I tried to persuade him not. I said, look, you know, you're making a mistake. There's nothing out there, you know, it's a waste of time. You know, you're on the right track now, stay on it. You're just going to waste time and energy and hurt yourself and other people. Keep going, even if it's a bit hard, and you have to sacrifice a few things. But he wouldn't. He said, nice, I'm going to give it a go with the world. So obviously I was disappointed. I said, oh, well, you know, whatever you want to do, it's up to you. I'll pray for you. And if someone's praying for you, you've had it, haven't you? Because God loves us. He hears the prayers of others and gets there ahead of you. And the hilarious thing is, this lad goes into the middle, moves out of his house, out of his mum and dad's house, gets a bed sit, goes to Middlesbrough, does everything he said, goes in the pubs and clubs, in fact got a job in a bar, got a job behind the bar, and started getting to know the barmaids, and really fancied one. And over the months he was getting closer and closer to daring to ask her to go out, and he eventually plucked up the courage. And he asked this girl, Catherine, if she'd go out with him. And she said, yeah, I will. She said, but I can't go Wednesday night because I'm going to church. And he said, you don't go to church, do you? She said, no, I don't normally, but my mum's doing this Alpha course in the Oakwood Centre. And it's changed her life. So I'm going to go and see what it's like. Do you want to come? And he told me later, because he came back to the Lord, he told me later, he couldn't believe it. You know, there's 600,000 people in Teesside. I don't know how many thousands of bars and clubs and pubs he is, but he had to go to one and find a girl, and God had got there before him. Has God got a sense of humour or what? I think that's hilarious, don't you? And he came to Alpha with you know, with like a dog with his tail between his legs, and sat there. He said, "But who's running this outfit?" She said, "I don't know, a bloke called Martin, I think." She said, "Do you know him?" He said, "No." God's got a plan, hasn't he?
Yeah.
And he can follow us through all our stupidity. Sometimes a lot longer than a few months, I need to say his name there, like that lad. I read the other day about a guy who was in the Billy Graham Los Angeles Crusade in the 1940s, when Billy Graham really just took off and experienced revival, really. It's great to see 5,000 in that tent, isn't it? In this tent in Los Angeles, there was 90,000 people. It must have been a big tent. 90,000. And in that tent, there was a young man, a young teenage guy, who knew God had spoken to him, who should have given his life to Christ, who should have got out of his seat and walked to the front. But he didn't. He did a Jonah and ran off. 50 years later, Billy Graham, 2005, a very old man, went back to Los Angeles to end where he'd started and preached again. This man was there. And he came forward in those meetings, gave his life to Christ, and told them a story. And one of the things he said, which I thought was just awesome, was that, you know, for 50 years I've ran away from God and really wasted my whole life. He said, but I'm so grateful that in the last years of my life I've been given a second chance. God's so good, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's so good. His purpose for followers, followers, followers. Many people. People are so proud, so resistant to God often, that they get saved on their deathbed. Wonderful that they do. But how much better to come to God in your youth? How much better? You know, those of us who are under 30, me and you guys. No. Those of you who are under 30, you give your life to God now. Give your life to God. There's no better life. Don't waste it. Don't do it later. Don't keep playing the game of the world and that. Forget it. Put it in that skip tonight. You know, when I thought that was so powerful, that picture of the skip and the bag, I really think the Holy Spirit's saying that tonight. I thought that shopping bag, I could like seeing it. And I thought, hey, you, when you've got a big load of shopping, you don't want to put it in the skip, do you? It's valuable to you. It's cost you to have bought that. I'm not putting my shopping in a skip. But you know what? You need to. Tonight. Some of us need to let go of things, completely let go. Things that have cost us and things that are precious to us. Well, I love that. It's my favourite. Not giving up that. Well, I'm not giving up him. Not giving up her. Well, I'm not giving up that memory of my loved one. And some of us need to just put everything in our whole life in the skip tonight and leave it. And you know what God does when you do that? He gives you more. He gives you something back, you know. You never give God, you can't outgive God. You give God the rubbish, the burden, but you get his burden, don't you? Yeah, his burden. And as we worshiped, I just saw a picture of God. I was doing it. I was giving God all my burdens, problems and issues that I'm thinking about, and getting them all in the bag, make sure they're all in the bag. Right, Lord, have the lot. And then in my mind, as we worshiped, I saw the Lord give me a bag back. Here you are. And I thought, oh, that's better. That's lighter. Oh, I can carry that. Thank you, Lord. And he opened it. Rubies, pearls, diamonds. That's what God wants to do tonight. It's to give us real spiritual treasures in Christ. Real good stuff. He gives us his righteousness, doesn't he? That's what happens. That's the grace of God that we're going to talk about here. The grace of God is amazing. That's what Jonah experienced. He went down into that whale and experienced... You know what? It wasn't very nice in the whale, was it? He finally got up. He thought he was going to die, mind. So it was a bit better than that. He went down. He was in the fish or the whale, whatever it was. And it's not a pleasant experience. But the alternative was he'd be dead. You know, some of us feel, oh, it's hard being a Christian. Yeah, well, it's something harder not being Christian. It's hard following Jesus. It can be. But there's something harder. It's called going to hell. Some of us are struggling, suffering tonight, going through all sorts of things. True. It's hard. It's not easy to be a Christian. Battling with yourself, battling with the world, battling with the church, battling with yourself, battling with yourself. It's not easy to be a Christian all the way. But there's something much worse that could happen to you. You'll go down to a much different down. The lowest you ever get underneath you are the everlasting arms. You'll never get lower than them. That's much better to be a Christian, even if it's hard, even if it's restricted. And sometimes it is. You know, I've got teenagers. Dad, all my mates are going to the pubs and the clubs. Can we go up now? Why not? Don't you trust us? Yeah, but I don't trust the devil. It's not easy to be a Christian, is it? Walk with the Lord all the time. Stay there, stay there. But you know that restricted time and that hard time and that disciplined time and that coming to his senses time, it was taking him somewhere. It was taking him somewhere. It's taking you somewhere. When you go through difficult times, it's taking you somewhere. Often it's getting you back on track. It's getting the Lord back where he should be in your life. You're getting back on track. That whale didn't carry on the journey to Spain. Oh no, did a U-turn. Oh no, Jonah, mate, I'm taking you somewhere. These 3 days and 3 nights are taking you somewhere all the way back. When he sicked him out, he was back at Joppa. He wasn't on the Spanish coast for holiday. He was back in the purposes of God. And the hard things in our life are designed to do that very thing. Get us back on track. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, get me back on track. Over these 9, 10 weeks of just 10, get me personally back on track. Let's have some real revival in my life, Lord. Refresh me. Refresh me, Jesus. Because he wants to do it, doesn't he? I really think he does. And, you know, he's back and he's out there. He's obeying the Lord at last. And he sees these amazing results. And that prayer is just incredible. And one of the things he says is he says, those who cling in the will, he's praying, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. There was a big difference between Jonah and the guys on the ship. The guys on the ship clinging to their idols had no understanding of grace whatsoever, did they? They didn't understand grace. They didn't understand the God of love, the God of grace. All they understood was punishment and retribution and judgment and sacrifice and trying to appease the heathen gods. They had no understanding of grace whatsoever. Those who cling to worthless things forfeit the undeserved love that could be theirs in Christ, in this, the living God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. There's only grace with our God. There's not grace anywhere else on this earth. He invented it. He is it. Grace is getting the opposite of what you deserved. So the kids are playing with the football outside. You've told them not to. Don't play with the football in the front garden. But they're playing with the football in the front garden. They know they shouldn't be. But they're playing with the football in the front garden. They boot it. And it smashes the front window. And pops the football. And I'm the dad in the house. I shout them in. It didn't happen actually. I shout them in. Joseph! That's a real name, but it didn't happen. Come here! And he comes in the house with his popped football. And I say to him, Joe, you knew you shouldn't have been outside playing the football, didn't you? Yeah, I did, sorry. You knew, I've told you not to do that. And look at the damage you've caused. Look at the window, look at your ball. Come here, son. Right. Here's some money. What, do you want me to go and buy a new window? No, new football. Well done for being honest. That's grace. That's grace. You deserve punishment, you get payment. You deserve judgment. You get love. That's grace. Far bigger than mercy. Grace. That's what you get when you come to Christ. Amazing grace. You have two bits of paper here. One scrumpled up and dirty and filthy. And it represents your life. And you bring it to me, for instance, and say, "Lord, could you sort this out? This is my life." And if I was the Lord, you know, I don't take it and start saying, "Yeah, let's unravel it, let's iron it, and we'll clean it." I don't. Say, "Give me that. Thank you. Here, have mine. Have mine." That's Christianity. That's grace. You get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't get your own life revamped. You get his life. His righteousness. Here, let's get rid of yours completely. Have mine. That's the grace of God. That's Christianity. That's what you receive. The perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus. His whole life. The other day I just went and bought a new middle for my diary. You know, those Filofax things with the things that go... And it's one of those that starts in September and goes all the way through, past that next September to December, or something like that. I don't know, but it goes more than 1 year. And I got it, and I took a bit out and just started where I was, obviously, and left all my scribbled in past, because I need it to know where I've been. But you know, with God, when you come to Christ, what he does is he takes the lot out,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And puts a whole new thing in. And you not only get a brand new future, all clean and white, you get a brand new past, all clean and white. Oh, what happened last September? Nothing. What did it do last May? Nothing. It's white. Is that awesome? The past is forgiven, forgotten. The future is with God. You can write every day new. You can put out, you decide what goes on every day with Christ. That's grace. That's what Jonah experienced, amazing grace. But you know what? You can abuse grace as well. And Jonah did. The pagans didn't experience grace. They forfeited grace. Jonah was abusing grace. Jonah was resting on the laurels of grace. And you can do this as well. You can receive the grace of God in vain by being lazy, by being worldly, by not counting it a precious thing. Jesus died to give us this grace. He shed his blood to give us this grace. It's very valuable. It is. And yet it's possible not to care. Jonah didn't care. Jonah knew that God was compassionate and forgiving. So he thought he could do what he likes. And you'll forgive them. You'll forgive me. Do you know what? He was right. But his behaviour wasn't. His theology was right. But his behaviour wasn't. He had no fear of God. Which was a mistake. He did by the end. And that's why his life went downhill. Downhill, downhill. You know, it's possible to abuse grace. It's possible to just do your own thing. Paul said, God's given us freedom, but don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Peter said the same thing. Live as free men, but don't let your freedom be a cover over for evil. Don't receive. God wants to give you grace tonight. He wants to give you a clean sheet, and he wants to give you treasures in Christ. As we lay our burdens down, he does. Don't receive it in vain. It's precious. Aim for a holy life. Aim to please the Lord. Aim to serve the Lord. Aim high. Because with grace you can. Grace doesn't mean God's thrown in the towel against sin. It means he's provided a much better way of overcoming it. A much better way. Much better than the law. We can really be holy because of that life of Jesus Christ in us that's been prayed tonight and spoken of tonight. We can live holy lives, we can. Not without the grace of God. But we're not without the grace of God. Grace. Amazing thing. And then Jonah preached. The word of God worked. The whole city turned to the Lord. Please do it here, Lord. And then, but amazingly, you know, at the end of the day, he's not. He's not happy. He's not got his eyes on the right thing, has he? He's got his eyes on himself. He's bothered about himself all the way through, actually. And he wasn't concerned about all the lost people. He wasn't concerned about the pleasure of God to save and forgive and the glory of God. He was concerned about his own ministry. Looking good. Being right. He was. He was a prophet who said, 40 days. I mean, that's the time that just tends, isn't it? Something? Oh, no, a bit more. But you could say, you know, by the end of just 10, Teesside will be in flames. You could be going around the town preaching it, couldn't you? By the end of just 10, Teesside, you know what? You could be sent by God. You might be right. Jonah was right. He was right. It would have happened. But the big but of God's love, the big but of our repentance, the people repented. And it says when God saw what they did, he relented. All right. You know what? The end of your story is going to be different because you've repented. Are you in a mess tonight? Anyone in a mess? Anyone in a mess with their life or with their marriage or with their finances? Here's good news. You don't have to respond. I'm not asking for hands. I'm just saying our lives like that. But here's the good news. If you repent, God changes the end of your story. There's nothing God can't do. He can redeem it, change it, change everything. If you repent, if you respond, he can change your life. Because God's got a wonderful plan for you. I've got a plan for Jonah's life. He's got a plan for yours. That actually is primarily to do with his glory and other people's blessing. Not to do with your comfort and position and visibility and whether you look good and look right and look the part and look... No, it's to do with other people. It's to do with the 600,000 people who live around us. That's what it's to do with. It's to do with God's will. We're meant to fit into that. We're meant to lose our little wills into his big will. Surrender into his big will. And that's actually when you get joy as well. When you take your eyes off yourself, begin to serve and to love and to give. Again, just read the other day. Just opened a little book by Billy Graham. Just on the shelf. And it just read a little thing and it said, a woman wrote me a letter and said, I'm the most miserable woman in our town. She said, I'm 65 years old. My husband's dead. My children have grown up and left me. I have no purpose, no reason to live. And Billy Graham sent us some advice and said, serve. Love other people. Serve other people. And your life will change. And only 6 weeks later, she sent a letter back and said, I'm the happiest woman in our town because I've started loving people and serving people and my life's changed. That is how your life changes. That's why Jonah was knocked and depressed and down, because it was all about Jonah and his life and his little shelter and his little house. What about the other people who didn't know the right hand from the left? Morally bankrupt, they didn't know this God of grace. If he'd been loving them more, he'd have been a happier prophet. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it by looking at yourself. I read about this absolutely marvellous life when I was in Spain in a book that Bob lent me that I kept. But I'm sure I'll give him it back one day. But and some of you might know this life, Catholic monk called Maximilian Kolbe. You might have heard of him. He was... In 1939, he was 45 years of age, and he was a friar, Franciscan friar, in Poland, in the biggest monastery in the world, 762 brothers, and he was the head of the monastery. He was loved because of his humour. He was a real evangelist. He had a passion for world evangelism. He had a globe on his desk and used to pray around the nations every day. And he was a lovely, lovely man. But in 1939, as you well know, you know, world evangelism wasn't the only thing that was happening. It was the time of the Nazi evil seed in Europe was being planted everywhere. And he had a sense that big trouble was coming. And he said to the brothers, in the last sermon he ever preached, he said, the last sermon he ever preached was entitled The Three Stages of Life, Preparation, Activity and Suffering. Interesting. And he said in that sermon, an atrocious conflict is brewing. We must expect the worst for our beloved Poland and be ready. And he said in that sermon, he told the brothers in that sermon something that he'd never told them before, that when he was a child he'd had a vision, he'd had a dream, sorry. And in the dream, Jesus had offered him two crowns. One was covered in blood and one was white. And he said, one was purity and one was martyrdom. And he said, Max, which will you choose? And as a young boy, he said, both. And he woke up. And he told them that dream. That was August. In September the 1st, the Germans invaded Poland. They saw Warsaw burn and the other cities. And by the September the 19th, they'd reached the monastery. First of all, they arrested them and took them just to a fairly basic prison where they were lied on straw. And it wasn't very comfortable, but it wasn't horrific. They were just not very well fed and they were living in bad conditions. And one of the brothers there, who was arrested with Maximilian, woke up one night, felt his feet being touched, and he saw Maximilian tucking his feet in, his cover in the straw to keep him warm. And then he stayed awake and watched as Maximilian went round all the brothers while they were asleep and prayed over each one of them and prayed over all the other prisoners, loving them and looking after them. Maximilian, when the Nazis looked into his life and saw what a passion he had for world evangelism, they realised he was too much of a danger to keep alive, and they sent him to Auschwitz. As he left, he said to the brothers, be saints. Be great saints, don't be afraid. When he got to Auschwitz, they said, who are you? He said, I'm a Catholic priest. They laughed and said, we'll give you 7 days. We'll show you how we treat priests. Come with us. They took him to a place where they had priests carrying massive logs that, you know, no one man could carry. And he would carry them from one place to another. He was only a thin man and he was collapsing under these logs. After he'd done that for a few days, once he collapsed, the Nazis jumped on him and kicked him almost to death. They thought they kicked him to death and threw his body in a little ditch and covered him with leaves, walked off laughing. But God hadn't finished with Maximilian. He had a purpose for him. He hadn't quite done what he was meant to do. So he couldn't die. And one of the other prisoners saw his body moving as they were walking past. They moved the leaves and they took him back to the barracks. And he revived and stayed awake. By 1941, the Nazi killing machine was in full swing. In Auschwitz, they could kill 1,000 people, 8,000 people a day. When you think about 5,000 in that tent, it makes you realise how much it is. At first, they struggled to get rid of the bodies. They didn't know how to get rid of the bodies of Jews and Slavic peoples and Catholics. They didn't know how to get rid of them. But once they'd built these incinerators, they could get rid of the bones quick. So they were gassing and burning 8,000 people a day. In July, one of the prisoners escaped. July 1941. Occasionally, someone did. They heard the shouting and the dogs barking at the night. And by the next morning, when they were stood in the square, the Nazi commander, who was called Fritz, said that it was barracks 17 that had the guy had escaped from, and that was Max's barracks. So he said, right, this man's escaped, 10 of you are going to die in the starvation block. And the starvation block was the worst place to die, because they denied people water as well. They just let them literally die of thirst, which is a horrific thing. You know, your tongue swells, your brain just burns. And they'd heard horrific stories, and they'd heard the howling of men from the starvation block, heard men attacking each other to drink from the urine canisters, because it was going insane with thirst before they died. And he said, I'm going to pick 10 of you. And then he left them standing there all day. A couple of men collapsed in the heat and they were killed. But Maximilian, amazingly, even though he was so weak, managed to stand up the whole day. At the end of the day, Fritz walked around with his guy next to him, and he opened their mouths and checked them like horses. That's how he picked them. So Nazis did that. Open your mouth, let's see your teeth. And, right, you can die. And you can die. And he went through picking the 10. When he got to this one guy who was quite young, he looked in his mouth and picked him. And Maximilian, a couple of rows back, heard this guy. And he groaned, and he went, oh. He said, oh, my poor wife, my poor kids. Who's going to look after them now? And he walked off, and they made them take all his clogs off. They always killed him in bare feet. And Maximilian realised at that moment why he'd been left on planet Earth. And breaking all the rules, obviously, he broke ranks and walked up to Fritz. This is history. This is documented. This is fact. People saw it. They were there. They were witnesses. Maximilian walked up and said, excuse me. And Fritz screamed and said, oh, why is this Polish dog speaking to me? And he said, I want to die. I want to die for one of the prisoners. And Fritz was like shocked a bit and said, why? Who are you? And he said, I'm a Catholic priest. And he said, why? And Maximilian had to think quick. He wouldn't have just been allowed to do it. And I mean, wisdom from God. He gave the Nazi answer that was in their thinking, that the weak and the old should die first. And he said, my life's finished. He was only 45. He said, my life's finished. I'm no use to anyone. That man's young. He can do more work. And it worked. Fritz looked at him and said, you're right. You. And they passed each other. The man was still so shocked. He didn't give any gratitude or anything. He was just in shock. And he walked back to live. Maximilian went into the starvation block. And Maximilian was the last man to die. Instead of fighting and howling, the prisoners testified to hearing in singing from that block. As he loved them and heard the confessions and prayed for them. By August 14th, there were still four men alive, and they went in. They had to clear the block, and they went in. Three men were unconscious, and Maximilian wasn't. And he smiled, and he was just a skeleton, you know. But he smiled and lifted his arm for the lethal injection. He was gone. The Polish guy who was forced to help the guy give the injections was a Christian, and he testified to this happening. The amazing thing is, you know, in the 1990s, I think it was only 91 or 92, Pope John Paul had a big celebration in St. Peter's Square for Maximilian's life. And when they made Maximilian a saint, you know, we know we're all saints, aren't we? But it's like the Catholic Church giving someone the highest honour for being an exemplary Christian. And they made him a saint. Do you know, in that gathering of thousands of people was the guy he gave his life for, and his wife, and all their kids, and all their grandkids. I wonder what they thought. They must have all been looking at each other, thinking, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. And when I read that, I just thought, dear me, what an awesome day. One man does what Jesus would have done, fulfills his purpose in life. It wasn't about him, his comfort, his pleasure, his honour. People are really honoured for Christ, usually honoured after the dead. Well after. Like Maximilian. And I just thought, heaven. One day we're all going to be stood in a square much bigger than St. Peter's, aren't we? We're all going to be stood there. We're all looking at each other. Hopefully, with our kids and our grandkids. We're not all saying, and not honouring Maximilian so much, because he'll be with us. But looking at Jesus and saying, if it wasn't for him, none of us would be here. Awesome, man. Do you pray? Lord, we just want to thank you so much that you're a God of grace. You're a God of the second chance and the third, and the fourth, the fifth, 27th. I want to thank you, God, that when anyone turns to you, you know, you see it. Thank you, Jesus, that's so true. When anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they're saved. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that when Jonah turned to you from the belly of that whale, his prayer turned again to you, you got him back on track. When the people of that city turned to you and repented, you saw it and changed their story of their life. The end. Lord, we want to do the same tonight. Right now, Jesus, we turn to you. We turn to you, Lord. Christians who need refreshing and reviving. We want you to be absolute first in our lives again. We want our eyes to be on at least the 600,000 who live around us. At least that, if not the whole nation and Europe and the world. Lord, give us a heart for world evangelism, for that globe. Change our hearts from petty, selfish anger over stupid things. Lord, help us not be like Jonah. Help us not receive the grace of God in vain. And let us help us not to make amazing grace, cheap grace. Lord, we want to be all that you want us to be. And you know how hard we find it, Lord, often. How much we can struggle with ourselves. But tonight we want to bring ourselves, those shopping bags right now, with all that's in them. And you know, I think you should just take a moment and you put in that shopping bag now by faith what the Lord asks you to. Let's just listen to the Holy Spirit and let him decide what goes in that bag before we put it in the skip. Lord, we choose now to give ourselves and specifically those things you've asked for, that you want to take from us, those burdens, those unhelpful things. Lord, we choose to lay them down now at the foot of the cross. Lay them down now at that skip where you take all our rubbish away. And Lord, we receive now by faith the gift, the gifts of your love, the treasures of Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the new diary, the new future, the new possibilities, the clean past. We receive it, Lord. We let you take out those old pages, Lord, now. Lord, renew us in these days. Over these weeks, renew your church. Renew me. Renew us personally. Change us, Lord. Change the end of our story. Help us be radiant for you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, Holy Spirit. We believe it. You've seen us turn, Lord, and you've heard our prayer, and we just thank you. We go out tonight believing that we have a fresh time with you. Refreshing times are upon us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.